How many remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man? I don't know why, but I always thought he was really little, because when I was short, I would do like this, right? And he would be like really tiny, so I don't think he was probably that tiny, but we're going to talk about Zacchaeus today. And it doesn't really say he's a wee little man, but that does say he's probably shorter than most. So we'll get into that a little bit. Let's pray and then we'll read our text and then we'll work through this. There is so much, as always, in the Word of God, but we'll do our best to present it in the time we have. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the songs we just sung, many that relate right to what we're talking about today. We have so much to thank you for. We have so much to acknowledge in your Word. And we pray, Lord, that the account of Zacchaeus would hit home to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus seeks a sinful man that seeks after him. This is Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. The text is at the top of your notes here. Let me read this for you. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right. Let's get started here. I tell you, I really love God's Word, and I am enjoying immensely going through the book of Luke. And each time I think I know a story, I think this is one of the accounts that as you're reading through the Bible every year, you just kind of skim over, because you know it. You even know the song, right? Why slow down? Well, I reviewed the song yesterday again, and the song only tells you like half the story, if that. There needs to be like three more verses to the song about the wee little man, right? But let's get into it here. First, we get here that Jesus travels through Jericho. Last week we looked at the blind man who was outside of Jericho, and Jesus was heading into Jericho, remember? And he was crying out to the Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, right? And the crowd did not like that. He was blocked by the crowd. And after he figured out it was Jesus, he made it even louder. They told him to be quiet, and he started even being louder yet and saying it more. And Jesus healed the blind man. He not only healed him, but he saved him. The term for your faith has made you well. Made you well has saved you. The more important thing was not that he could see, but that he was forever connected with the Savior. Well, Jesus now is inside of Jericho, and he's traveling through Jericho. The word past is imperfect, so we're watching Jesus traveling through the city of Jericho. Imperfect is like a movie, right? It's an ongoing past tense kind of thing. So Jesus travels through Jericho. And now a certain man is identified. And I'm only giving you the top level words here because there is so much in this passage. Even in verse 2, there's four items here easily that you can identify about this man. First off, there was a man. The word man here, there's easily two words for man in the New Testament, right? One is anthropos, anthropology and all that. And that's kind of like the generic term for mankind. It isn't really a man or a woman. It's almost like saying people. And then there's the word aner. We get the word actually Andrew from it, the name Andrew. But it means an adult male. It's never used of a child. It's never used of a female. I'm just pointing that out because different words mean different things. In 1 Timothy 2, it talks about, I would have men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That same word, it's a word for an adult male. Okay? Just to highlight it here, it may or may not have significance as far as the meaning of the word, but it's using a specific term for an adult male. Okay. Also, his name, Zacchaeus, several commentators mention the idea. It's actually a shortened word for a Hebrew word, Zacchae, which is abbreviated from Zacharias. So this is little Zach, little Zacchae, right? And it means pure or innocent or righteous. That doesn't seem to have any significance here either, really, in the story. Then his name really doesn't correlate with his lifestyle at all at this point. But that's what Zacchaeus means. He's a righteous one. And his occupation, he was being a chief tax collector. What's interesting is, the word chief tax collector does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament. There's a lot of tax collectors. Remember the publicans? I think the King James translates it publicans. That's the tax collectors. But he's a chief tax collector. There's a couple different views depending on which commentator you read. But either he's in charge of other tax collectors. So and Jericho, by the way, would be like a economic hub. It would be like, if you wanted to be a tax collector and make money, Jericho would be your favorite place. Because it was like a passageway going east and west. As people come from the south and go kind of northeast. So it was a big deal. Chief tax collector might mean that he was in charge of other tax collectors, or it might be that he was just really good at tax collecting. Either way, it doesn't really matter. He really stood out. By the way, really standing out as a tax collector in Israel was like saying you were the greatest trader in the neighborhood, maybe in the land. Because a tax collector was seen as a traitor. You're working for the Roman government who's holding us really in bondage or slavery to an extent. We are under their rule. We're not free on our own. You're an occupying force. And you're working for them. And the way you make your money is Rome requires a certain amount of money. And whatever you can jack up for taxes, you get to keep yourself. So you're not only siding with the enemy, but you're also working against your own people. And he was either in charge of a lot of people doing that, or he was just really good at doing that. And notice his economic status reflects that one way or another. It says he was rich. He had lots of money. So this is the man that the Bible identifies here. Now, number three, Zacchaeus desires to see Jesus. So notice verse 3, and I'm going to read it rather literally. The underlined words, again, imperfect. They're a moving past tense. So he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was being of short stature. Okay, so you can see here's this crowd toward the road, and he's like moving along, trying to find a place to get in, you know, looking over maybe, trying to find a posture, a position so he can see this Jesus, who he was. By the way, the implication there is that the people weren't giving way to him either. They did not like him, and they weren't. He was prominent in his riches. He was prominent in his position, but the people disregarded him because of his position and his riches. They weren't. It's not like he walks in and the crowd parts so he can be in the front. They were the opposite. No way. Go find your own place. So he was rejected by the people, and that would be normal because he was a tax collector. He was trying to see Jesus. He was, you could take a little video of him, and you could see him moving him around, trying to find a position so he can see Jesus. And it wasn't working out. It's interesting. He wanted to know. He wasn't just wanting to see Jesus. Notice the text says he wanted to see who Jesus was. He was trying to know for sure who Jesus was. He had obviously heard about Jesus before. It's Israel's not that big of a country, right? But he really wanted to see this Jesus, apparently because he'd heard things about him. He was more than just a guy passing through town. In fact, maybe he just heard about the blind guy that was just healed on the way into town. News travels fast. Maybe you heard it from the blind man. Right? You don't know. But then let her see here, he's not being able to see Jesus. He was moving along and just couldn't find any place. There was no way that he could get any view of seeing this Jesus and who he really was. And he was being small in stature. So I guess that's where we get he was a wee little man. So it doesn't say how tall he was, but he was obviously short enough that he couldn't see over the crowd, right? The average crowd. So, one thing that I'm impressed with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a make-it-happen kind of guy. As an unsaved guy. He was short, but he didn't let short keep him from being successful in the world's eyes. He was short, but he didn't keep him from escalating to a high position of either authority or accomplishment, or both, certainly. If he was the chief and in charge of other people, that would be accomplishment and authority. But he wasn't someone to wait and let opportunity pass him by. It's kind of like the blind guy saying, I have this one opportunity, so I'm going to scream out, cry out for the Son of David here. He's not going to say a word. What's he do here? It says here, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Jesus was going to pass that way. He figured out, okay, he's heading this way, probably a main path or road. So what's he do? He runs ahead of the crowd. He climbs up a sycamore. Now, we've had sycamores in the past. One was just huge, an American sycamore. It was had to be 50 feet high, and there was no way you could climb that thing. You could not get to the lowest branch. This, as commentators say, is a sycamore fig. It's a different kind of tree. They were planted along the roadsides, especially, they said, during the Herodian era, which this would be in of Jericho. And it would be an easily climbable tree. And it, by the way, sycamore is a transliteration. That's what the Greek is. And it doesn't say tree, it just says sycamore. Okay? So it's a whatever the plant is. But it was big enough to climb, but it was easy enough to climb too. So he could get a vantage point to be able to see Jesus. So he runs ahead of the crowd where Jesus is going. He climbs up a sycamore and he positions himself to see Jesus pass by. For he was going to pass that way. So Jesus was going to be passing that way. So he's ready now. He runs ahead of the crowd and now he's in position. He has once again made it happen. He seems to be eager And he's not sitting waiting for life to happen to him. He's making life happen, all right? As an unsaved man. I say this now, Jesus has his own plan. Jesus has his own plan. Jesus nears the sycamore. It says, the Bible says, and when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was up in a tree, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Come down is the only command in the whole 10 verses here. For today I must stay at your house. Now this is quite an interesting statement. Jesus behaves as if everything is orchestrated. He doesn't discover Zacchaeus. He approaches Zacchaeus like he has an appointment with Zacchaeus. Okay, the way it's written. Jesus nears the sycamore. He looks up and he calls. I find this fascinating. He calls Zacchaeus by name. You try that. You go into a town, you walk into a town, and you see someone and you say, hey, Ralph. No. Steve? No. Bill? No. It's not going to happen. He calls out directly to him. He knows Zacchaeus' name. He's been traveling from Galilee all the way down. I have a hard time remembering people's names that I'm supposed to remember that I've already met. You with me? Whatever your name is? All right? He looks up and says, not, hey, you. Hey, short man in the tree. No, he says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. I believe Jesus knows everybody's name. Jesus knows your name. He knows if you've been bad or good. He knows if you know him or not. But he knows your name. Letter D, Jesus commands Zacchaeus to come down. He says it this way. The Greek's kind of funny, but having hurried, come down. Don't wait. Having hurried, come down. He commands him, get down from the tree. Hurry and get down. Though hurry's not a command. Having hurried, come on down. Okay? And Jesus explains his plan. Again, rather interesting. He says, for today, and I capitalize the word today in your notes, because it comes up again. Today, I must stay at your house. Now, he approaches a guy that he's never met before. He calls him by name and he says, get down here, because I'm staying at your house today. That's not even kind or courteous, is it? It's like, I will be staying at your house. That's not even inviting yourself. It's stating a fact. I will be staying at your house. In fact, the Greek says it is necessary that I stay at your house. It's the same word as you must be born again. Must. I must stay at your house. So today I must stay at your house. Jesus is carrying out a plan of his own. Okay? Now look at number 6 here. Zacchaeus obeys Jesus. So he, and it repeats kind of what happened here. He made haste. Having made haste, literally, he came down and received him joyfully. He comes down in a hurry. The Bible says he receives Jesus. And then it literally just says rejoicing. Some people consider this maybe the point of his conversion. They don't know. The fact that he complies with Jesus. He knows my name. Come to him. That could have been simple belief expressed at that point. It doesn't. The text doesn't go into detail, and Zacchaeus is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. So it doesn't give us a lot of information. But he made haste. He came down and received him joyfully. He literally is just rejoicing. He is bubbling over. He wanted to see Jesus from afar. He was trying to just see him through the crowd. And all of a sudden, Jesus calls his name and says, "Come down, I'm coming to your house. I'll be staying at your house." The next one here is not unusual to what we've seen in the book of Luke. The critics react to Jesus. Verse 7 says, "But when they saw it," whoever they is, it doesn't even identify the they. But isn't a lot of times our problem they? We never really know who the they are. They just complain and criticize, right? But when they saw it, they all what? Complained, murmured, grumbled. It's kind of it's an onomatopoeia in Greek. It's gagagong. You know, they're all over there. They're all complaining. And it's an ongoing complaining, too. This is imperfect, too. It wasn't just, "Oh, that's terrible." No, they were like talking to each other. Oh, da, 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 da. Okay. It says here they were complaining, saying. What are they saying here? "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." It's interesting, but people are always watching. Jesus. And they're watching Jesus' followers. They're not watching to help. They're watching to point out discrepancies. And even Jesus, the Son of God, who had no sin on him at all, fought this over and over. It's worse for us that have sin and imperfection. Jesus didn't have to worry about that. But it says they were all complaining. They're watching, and what do? They're complaining. Years ago, I think it was shortly after I came to Northridge, 1996. I remember one guy that he didn't like what was going on at Northridge. There's too many problems. And I said, "Well, I guess that's, I don't argue against any of the problems, but I guess that's the difference between me and you," I said, "because I see what God wants to do. You only see what's here." And I think that's what, whether they're the Pharisees or the crowd that were following Jesus or what, they're only seeing what's there. Jesus didn't come to leave things the way they are. Everything that Jesus touched was in process. And every one of us are in process. And if you're not, that's an act of disobedience. Right? Because God wants to transform us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're just looking at him and complaining on the side. They're not part of any solution. They're just part of the complaining crowd, right? And again, you see this all the way through Scripture. And their complaint, literally it says he has gone to lodge with a sinning man, a sinner. Jesus went and hung out with people that were not good to hang out with. How many here like to hang out with people you don't like to hang out with? Let me ask you this. How many people hang out with people you don't like to hang out with? Because that's Jesus' mode of operation. That's even, you know, there's one word for that, is the church, right? Everyone come here because everyone here, you like them the way they are. I hope you don't like me the way I am, because Jesus isn't done working with me yet. And I'll tell you that up front. But you don't come here because you like somebody. You come here because you're saved by Jesus and you're in process like everybody else. The whole workings of a church is in process. So internally, that's the way it is. It's great too. You don't even have to like people in your church. You only have to love them. Isn't that great? You don't even have to like them. We're such a hodgepodge of people. Any local church is like that. A hodgepodge of different people, backgrounds, cultures, experiences, training, and all of that. You probably rub somebody the wrong way even in this little tiny congregation. Hey, welcome to the church. That's the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to encourage and help one another grow in the Lord. And if we're all the same, it probably wouldn't work very well. So you're supposed to hang around people you don't like to hang around. But also, Jesus reached beyond his buddy system, his apostles, and hung around people that even the culture would not hang around. He took time to be with people that no one would take time for. The blind man we saw last week, this week it's a guy that no one would even let through the crowd because he's a traitor. He's a predator on our finances. And Jesus goes and stays over at his house. Are you hanging around people that you don't like hanging around? Because that's what we are called to do. Inwardly and outwardly. And that is all the way it'll be until God calls you home. Because Jesus is not on this earth and everyone else is only in process toward Jesus. But you will, as you walk with God, have many complaints. I'm sure many of them are legitimate because we are sinful and we are imperfect. But let me tell you, and I've said this before, maybe not for years, and I heard it from somebody else, but movement creates friction. If you want to live for God, even if you're trying and you're fumbling at it, people will not like you. Because your actions are convicting to people who do not walk with God. They'll be mad at you because at least you're trying to live for God. It's an imperfect path. It's an imperfect walk. But they will be upset at you. They will look down at you. They will complain at you because you're seeking. Your family members will do that. Your friends will do that. Your church family, the people that aren't walking with God, will do that. Welcome to following Jesus. The world hated Jesus. He says, they hated me, they'll hate you. Welcome to following Jesus. Number eight here. This is what's kind of an amazing thing too. The Bible doesn't really tell us all the details in this. All of a sudden you have Zacchaeus. He stands up and testifies, indicating a major change of heart. Here's a guy who's by choice, one way or another, he's a traitor to Israel as far as what everybody sees. Because he allies with the Roman government and he's a traitor against his own people because the only way he makes big money is to cheat his fellow Israelis. And he stands up. The Bible says in verse 8 here, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. Interesting that it uses the word Lord here. And I think because it uses it twice, I think we can understand it that he's acknowledging Jesus as not just sir, which this can actually mean, or master. He's acknowledging him as deity at this point. Whatever happened between the time he came down, or at least the time Jesus spoke to him, and this point now, which appears to be at his home. There's some time because the people are grumbling about the fact that Jesus is at the guy's home. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, he says to the Lord, Lord, behold, Lord. Literally, behold. Or look, and he calls him Lord. He acknowledges, I believe, the deity of the Lord here because it uses the term Lord right before that. So it's kind of tying the two together. He says to the Lord, so at this point there's a conversion that has taken place. It doesn't give us all the details. But Jesus fills in some of the blanks going forward here. But he says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. He's not tithing his future income. He's saying half of what I possess. That's what the word goods is. All of my possessions. What I possess, I am giving to the destitute, the poor. Half of everything I now own, I am giving to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. This is huge. When he stands up, some people even indicate that it might be on a rooftop or it might be out in front of his house because he's proclaiming it to everyone. But he's making a public statement that indicates a change that has gone on since he met Jesus. Okay? He gives half of his wealth to the poor immediately. And these are present tense. I'm giving half of my wealth to the poor. And he returns what he defrauded fourfold. And the way it's stated is it implies that he has been defrauding people. Old Testament, depending on what commentary you read, sometimes there were some fourfold ideas or whatever. But usually, if you cheated somebody, you gave them a 20% interest. 4 plus 1. 4 plus 1 is 5. He was giving 16. Fourfold. Four times. I will return four times. One commentator mentioned that, well, remember what Jesus said, give all that you have and come after me. And the rich man went away sad because he had much wealth. He said, but basically, what Zacchaeus was doing was divesting himself of probably most everything he owned at this point. Because he's repaying half, and then he needs the other half to kind of repay people fourfold. And it implies again that he had defrauded people. The word defraud, the text says anyone by false accusation. The word false accusation in the text is rather interesting because it goes back to I don't know if it's Roman. I forget the reference. Tyre. Sidon and Tyre. It's a word that basically says to reveal the fig. And it was used for people that were trying to sneak things through and not pay tax. And someone comes along and shows them that they're... Look underneath here. Here's more figs. Reveal the fig. That's what it really says, to reveal the fig. Okay? It actually is the first part of sycamore. Is the same sick is the idea of the fig. But to reveal the fig. But what people do then, that was in it like a good way to show that people were trying to cheat the system. But also tax collectors would say, oh, you know, however the system was, they crunched the numbers, so all of a sudden you had to pay more than what you should have actually paid. It was a fake revealing of the fig, so to speak. Okay, they were stacking the deck, holding down the weights, whatever the case might be. But they were, oh, look, you have this as well. You'll need to pay tax on that as well. It was a way to cheat people, ultimately, to reveal the fig, to reveal that, oh, there's more that you need to pay than actually you thought. And that was all defrauding of their brethren, okay, when they did that. So, but he returns that gain fourfold. Okay, he pays him back four times what he'd taken. One thing you see here, in this account, is that when Jesus saves you, there should be a change of heart that results in a change of behavior. And by the way, oftentimes it affects your money. We don't talk about money here a lot. But your money is a great indicator. What you do with your money is a great indicator throughout all the Bible of what you think of God. Because the Bible says you get your money from God ultimately. You get your ability to earn money. You get the possessions that you have ultimately from God. They can be gone tomorrow. Ask Job. Right? You have nothing that's guaranteed. God gives it to you. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? You have that daily possession, and anything more is like a wow. An amazing thing, right? But God says that it should affect your money. There's nothing against Zacchaeus for doing what he did. Now, he's not buying his way to heaven. Heaven just has a way to affect your pocketbook. It changes the way you handle your money. It changes the way you look at money. It changes that your understanding of who owns you and therefore who owns your money. Right? It's a big deal. But this is an outward indicator that Jesus affirms, actually, of what Zacchaeus said. It changed. It's not wrong to have money. We've talked about that before. There were quite wealthy people in the Bible. Abraham and Job are two righteous people that had quite a bit of money. There were others as well. Paul probably had a serious amount of money at one time before his conversion. So it's not saying you have to give away your money to make it into heaven. That's not the case. But God will change your heart about money as you understand who owns you and what God has done for you. Because all of a sudden, money's not a big deal to you, because the big deal has been taken care of by Jesus. Number nine here now. Jesus identifies the cause. See, now Jesus is filling in some of the blanks because we don't have any discussion. We just know that Jesus went to his house. He picks him out specifically, a man that's trying to see Jesus. He picks him out, says, "I'm going to your house." And somehow in the process of being at his house, Zacchaeus stands up and says, "Lord," an acknowledgement, I believe, of Jesus' deity, understanding that Jesus is all who he is. And he says, "Half of everything I have, I'm giving to the impoverished, to the poor. And anything I've defrauded, I'm repaying fourfold." He's basically reducing his ownership of most everything, right? But Jesus goes into detail. He says, "And Jesus said to him," Zacchaeus, here's the word "today" again. Remember, it's at the bottom of the front of your notes. Jesus said, "Today I'm going to your house." Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Jesus was on a mission to introduce a chief tax collector, a hated, sinful man, to the righteousness of God by faith. "Today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham." I have the timing here. The timing is today. Again, Jesus says, "Hurry up and come down, for today I must come to you and remain at your house. I must lodge at your house." And then here now, there's been a change in Zacchaeus, and Jesus starts filling in the blanks a little bit. "Today salvation has come to this house." Salvation, not because the guy gave away his money. that's indicative that salvation had taken place. There's a change of his heart. Right? Salvation has come to this house. That's the event, the salvation here. And then because he is also a son of Abraham. Now there's a little bit of discussion here. I call it the connection. Is it saying he's saved because he's a Jew? Help me out here. No. Because most Jews were not saved in Jesus' time. Right? It's not saying because he's a Jew, salvation has come to this house. That's not what he's saying. Now there's two other possibilities here. Number one, Jesus said previously that he must first go to the house of Israel. Remember, Zacchaeus was hated. He was a hated, traitor, short dude that's rich. And they kind of wondered about rich people. Because a lot of rich people were dishonest rich people. And he said, it could be this, that because he's a son of Abraham, whose Jesus' initial mission was to the house of Israel, he qualifies. That's one view. That means he's still salvation by faith, which is offered to the house of Israel. Jesus first went and preached the kingdom to the house of Israel. Remember that. The other possibility, and the one I lean toward, is this. He also is a son of Abraham by faith. Remember, Paul goes on in Romans to say not every Jew is really a Jew. It's only the Jews that believe in the righteousness of God by faith that are truly Jews as God intends. They are indeed the children of Israel by faith, just by the way, as we are, even if you have no drops of Jewish blood in you. He's a true son of Abraham because Abraham in Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Abraham became, if you will, the father of all who believe in a spiritual sense. Number 10 here. Jesus identifies his own mission. He goes on to say this, and this is all part of the same sentence. So let me read verse 9 and then verse 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I believe this fills in the remaining gap. He gives his identity. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man over and over. That seems to be his favorite title for himself. It comes from the book of Daniel, and it's actually a messianic title. Right? The Son of Man and his activity has come to seek and to save. He is seeking, he's coming to seek out and to save. That's his activity. Now I want you to just hone in on this focus here for a minute. Because this, my mind changed about this verse here. A little bit, and I'll explain why, and maybe it'll change for you too. Seeking to save that which was lost. I always read that in the plural. Everyone that's lost, he came to seek and save that which was lost. But that isn't what it says. It's singular. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the one who is lost. Now hang on to your hat a sec. No heresy coming out of the mouth today, hopefully. Jesus saves people as individuals. And you can only be saved when you come to the realization that you are
lost. I believe that that's the gap that Jesus is filling in verse 10. That Zacchaeus had a bigger problem than being short. He had a bigger problem than being hated by the people around him because they saw him as a traitor, twofold traitor. Zacchaeus understood that he was lost. He was without hope and without any chance of being right with God unless God did something for him. And Jesus filled in that hole for him. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you are here today and you think that everything is fine and you've never understood that you are without hope, you are lost without God, you are lost. And you have no hope apart from God. And unless you come to that realization, you will live in eternity in punishment in a lake of fire. Listen, I believe that God turns no one away. But it's interesting, he only went to one man's house. He went to the man who knew he was lost. Everyone else stood around and complained that Jesus went to his house. They saw the sinner was over there. They were not sinners. And in fact, we all are sinners, and each of us are lost. It's only then that the Son of Man can save you. When you understand that you are lost and you need someone to rescue you from your sin. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of your sin. That is your only hope. And that is the only way you can be saved, that you can be rescued from your sin. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the one that is lost. You're saved as an individual. Mom and dad can't save you. You're not saved because you go to church. You're not saved because you live in the United States of America. You're not saved because you drive by a church once a week. You're saved only because of the grace of God that allowed Jesus to take your sin and pay for it on the cross and rise again. And you must believe, as Zacchaeus illustrates that he did. Two thoughts, they're in your notes here, but Jesus will save the worst sinners. I have two questions here. Jesus will save the worst sinner. Zacchaeus, one commentator called him, he would be like the mafia boss in many people's eyes. The question is, will you be saved? Because Zacchaeus had everything going for him, but he had nothing going for him because he was lost. And he knew that. Jesus rescued him. Jesus helped him understand what Jesus was there for, ultimately to be the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Will you be like Zacchaeus and understand that no matter what you got going for you, you have nothing going for you, you're lost. And you need to believe on Jesus as your only hope. Many of you here have done that. Well, then my question is, is your life reflecting your salvation? Because your life should be drastically different. Than those who do not know Jesus. That is illustrated here, and you see it throughout the Bible. God wants to transform your heart. He wants to transform your mind. He wants to change you from glory to glory according to the Word of God. He wants to set aside for himself a peculiar people zealous of good works that live soberly, righteously, and godly right now. Is your life reflecting your salvation? If not, you need to repent and walk with God. It's not a perfect walk. I've shared that before. It's not a sinless walk. God can give you victory over sin. But it's a process and a plotting and walking in the forgiveness and grace of God
in the right direction? Are you walking in that right direction as a believer in Jesus Christ? That's what he saved you to do. And Zacchaeus understood that. It made all the difference in his behavior because of his belief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Zacchaeus. Lord, is the one we have known as the wee little man. But Lord, there's a lot more than the fact that Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus said. There was a massive change in Zacchaeus when he understood who Jesus was and understood his own personal sinfulness. Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not know Jesus as Savior, that you would help them see that they are lost so that Jesus can save them. And Lord, help us that are saved, that we have understood that we were lost and we had no hope apart from God and have believed on Jesus as our sin bearer. Help us, Lord, to live on that basis rather than living like we have no sin and we have no Savior. Lord, help us to live for you in a way that radically looks different than the world because we are different from the world because of what Jesus has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.